are possible now that you're here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we truly believe that all things are possible because you are here. And Father, knowing that you're here, you've come, Lord, to redeem back, to bring back those sons, Lord, which were fallen through the Adam condition, and Lord, to by the first Adam, but redeemed by the second Adam. And so, Father, we just commit our that process, Lord, of regeneration, that process of a renewing of the mind, that process that will bring about this body change. We commit it all back unto Thee, and we ask, Lord, that Your blessings would be upon us, that we would learn our role as sons, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, as we read from paragraph 108 of the Masterpiece, Brother Branham makes an interesting statement concerning the bride of Christ fulfilling everything in the New Testament. Now think about that. He said, the bride of Christ fulfills everything in the New Testament. So let's read for just a moment from the Masterpiece, and we'll pick up at paragraph 108. He says, now for nearly 2,000 years, God has been again making him a masterpiece. Now, the word again means another. And remember, he's been talking about Jesus Christ up to this point as being the masterpiece of God. But now he makes a statement that God is making another masterpiece and has been doing so for 2,000 years. He says, because he struck Adam to get a piece off of him, part of him, a rib to make a wife for him. And now that perfect masterpiece that he struck at Calvary, he got a piece off of him. And it's just the New Testament. That's all. He fulfilled the Old Testament. So what Brother Branham is telling us is that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Now, he says, it's the New Testament, another piece to be fulfilled. Notice his words here. He says, now it's the New Testament, another piece to be fulfilled. You see, the new and old is husband and wife, see? And it taken the old to foreshow the new. Notice that he said that the old was the husband, and that the new is the wife, which is, we know, as a bride. And then he says that Jesus fulfilled the old, and the bride will fulfill the new. And then he adds that it took the old to foreshow the new. Now, what does the word foreshow mean? Ron, foreshow something.
Beforehand.
Okay. If you flip the words around, it means to show forth. Show beforehand. Okay. So he says, and he took the old to foreshow the new. Then what we're looking at in the sermon of the masterpiece is how that the bride of Christ is to come into the image of Christ, and how Jesus was God's masterpiece, so too the bride of Christ will become the masterpiece of Christ. Then he says, Christ come the masterpiece to fulfill that. Now his bride will fulfill everything that's in the New Testament. Another masterpiece is in making. Now in my daily routine at the office, I answer emails from all over the world. And many brethren write to me and they ask questions concerning the message. And one question that comes regularly, it seems on a regular basis, is what about the manifestation of the sons of God, they ask. What does that mean, they say, and how do you think that it'll come? Because we know that many people, especially if they are of a Pentecostal persuasion, they think of the manifestation of the sons of God as doing some great super feats, some great supernatural things. But I always answer all scriptural questions by going back to that scripture first to review what the scripture says and then to break down that particular thought into bites easy enough to chew on. So first we must look at the scripture that speaks of the manifestation of the sons of God, and there's only one, and that's in Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. So if we'd open our Bibles to Romans 8 and verse 19, and you'll see how this all has to deal with Brother Branham said, now his bride will fulfill everything that's in the New Testament, another masterpiece in the making. In Romans 8 and verse 19, we read, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now this verse in itself cannot be understood without first reading the verse before it. So if you go back one verse to verse 18, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Then Paul goes on to say in the next verse, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." So this manifestation of the sons of God has to do with the glory of God, which is the doxa of God, being revealed in us. And we know that this word doxa means the opinion, the assessment, or the judgment of God. In other words, the very mind of God. Thus, the manifestation of the sons of God has to do with His glory, which was in Christ coming into us, or being revealed in the sons of God. In other words, the very mind of God coming into the sons of God. Now, here's how I always answer this question concerning the manifestations of the sons of God. They want to know, what is this manifestation? Because many people have their own ideas of what it is, and some believe it will be the sons of God doing super-duper feats, supernatural and whatever more. But I always ask them this question. In order to understand sons of God, we must understand the Son of God. Then in order to understand what the manifestation of the sons of God is, we must ask the question, what was the manifestation of the Son of God? What did the Son of God manifest showing He was a son, showing He was a true son? You see? Did He manifest His sonship by doing miracles and supernatural exploits? Is that what made Him a son? Or did He manifest Himself to be God's only begotten Son in another way? What did He do to manifest that He was God's Son? Was it signs? Was it wonders? I don't believe so. That can't be, because Jesus Himself told us in Matthew 7, verse 22, "Many will say to Me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in Thy name? And in Thy name cast out devils? And in Thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, ye that work iniquity." So it is not the ability to prophesy. It is not the ability to understand, to do wonderful works, which are miracles and such. It is not the ability to cast out devils. Then what did the Son of God do to manifest Himself to be the Son of God? We find simply in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, "Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered." God required from His Son obedience before He would adopt that Son as His own Son. From the sermon Patriarch Abraham, Brother Branham said, What a promise because of obedience. Obedience is what God wants. It was once said, obedience is better than sacrifice. To obey the Lord is better than any sacrifice that you could do. And what did God require more than anything else in His Son? He required obedience. Jesus manifested complete obedience to the Father. In John 5 and verse 19 we read, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do, for what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." In John 5 and verse 30 He said, "I can of Mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and My judgment is just, because I seek not Mine own will, but the will of My Father which has sent Me." In fact, Jesus said in John 4 and verse 34, "Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent Me, and to finish His work." Notice, My meat is to do the will of My Father, the One who sent Me. My meat. My very nourishment, my very source of energy, is to do the will of My Father. Here is a man that lived to be obedient to his father. That is a commandment of all children, to obey their father and their mother. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20 we read, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." In Ephesians 6 and verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with a promise." And what does it mean to honor thy father and thy mother? The word honor means to fix a high value upon them. Therefore, what they tell you to do should be regarded as very valuable information. Most parents don't tell their children to do or not to do things just because they like to give the children a hard time. How many parents do you know that just give their children a hard time? They say, "Don't do this, do this, don't do that," just to run them around. I believe most parents tell their children what to do or what not to do because they have the best interest of the children at heart. They don't want the children to make the same mistakes that they might have made. Or they know by experience, and usually you don't have children until you're in your 20s or 30s. And so you've got at least 20 to 30 years experience to glean from in the raising of your children. The sort of person that would just tell their kids what to do and what not to do is just kind of a sick person mentally. But those that have their children's best interests at heart, that's what parenting is all about. Most parents want the best for their children, even though the children think that they know best. But that parent has the best intentions, most parents have the best intentions for their children and give them advice based on their years of experience and accrued knowledge. And children are promised that if they listen to their parents' advice, they will live long. If they honor that advice, they will live long. They'll have long life. In Deuteronomy 5 and verse 16 says, honor, remember that honor means to place a high value, honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. In Exodus 20 and verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Therefore, I can say with scriptural assurance that obedience is the only sure manifestation that a child is truly a son of God. Just look at the evidence of the Son of God. Look at what he said is the evidence that he loved his father. In John 14 and verse 31, Jesus said, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, even so do I." That the world may know that I love my Father, as the Father gave me or gives me commandments, so I do them. John 12 and verse 49. For I have not yet spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father saith unto me, so I speak. Notice Jesus says the words of the Father, his commandments, are life everlasting. Well, he told us in Deuteronomy and in Exodus, he said, children, honor your parents and you're going to live long. What if we honor our parent who's eternal? You see, you talk about living long, you're living eternally there. So you see that Jesus did nothing and said nothing until God showed him what to do and what to say. From the message, hear ye him, Brother Bram said, now watch. God never did anything lest he asked man to do, but what he did himself. His son, when he was born here on earth, he was an obedient son. Every step was for the Father. Everything he done was to glorify God. And we've seen God in Christ, is that right? No man has seen the Father at any time, but the only begotten of the Son has declared him. The very move, the very action, everything that Christ did was God working in him. You get it now? Now watch what takes place. Then God takes his son after a long life, just before Calvary, and he taken him up on a high mountain in a public place. And he brought the heavenly witness down, and he brought the earthly witnesses up. And there God took his son, and when they looked up, they saw a cloud that overshadowed them. And Jesus' raiment shined like the sun in the midst of the day. What was it? God put a robe on him, just like the old adoption robe said. He robed him in a glorious condition. No wonder he said, all powers in heaven and earth is given into my hands. He robed him and he placed him. And then he said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. Then he had the powers of heaven and earth was given into his hands. Therefore I say, the most important attribute a son can manifest is obedience to his father. From the message super sign, Brother Branham said, someone, as I have said before, wants to make him a little short God. He was a man. God was using a man. God was using a flesh that he created himself in order to create through him and to bring through him many sons, says the scripture. Through that obedient son, through one son all fell, through an obedient son all shall live and believe. God with us, a sign, said that would be a sign. Jesus so loved to refer to himself as a son of man himself, just a man. I am nothing. The Son can do nothing in himself, but it's the Father was in him. The Emmanuel, that God, the baby God, Jehovah God, that little baby cried, that was Jehovah. Did you see it? God living in a baby, God living in a teenage. What type of a teenager was he? He set the example. When he was lost by his father and his mother, they looked about to find him, and they found him in the temple. What did he say as a teenager? Know you not? Wist thou not that I must be about my father's business? What an example for the teenager. His whole motive in life, he said, my meat is to do the will of my father. Now this coming from a 30-year-old man. My meat, my nourishment, my strength, my source of energy is to do the will of my father. Therefore in the Old Testament, in order to adopt or to place your child as a true son and therefore as your heir, the only evidence necessary to the father in order to adopt his son and to place his son as a son was that the son was to be obedient and about his father's business. In the message, Hear Ye Him, Brother Branham talks about the Old Testament tradition of adoption. And he says in paragraph 25, now if that boy is no good, he's still your son. He's never nothing but a son because he's born a son. But if he is not obedient and the right kind of a son, he just continues a son on out without any reward. But if that is an obedient son, according to the scripture, then there is an adoption of that son, or the placing of that son. And then after he gets a certain age, he's taken out into the public place, and then there's the great ceremony that's made, out before the public. And the son is set up on a high place, and therefore in a ceremony of adoption. Now think of it now. The father adopts his own son into his family. And then after that, the son's name is just as good on the check as his dad's. It's a public ceremony, and they're all out there, and they see his father positionally place that son. So you see the difference between just being a son, no reward, no inheritance, and being a son that's obedient. From Hear Ye Him, paragraph 40, he says, but then what if the son still won't obey? That son, though he is a son, he can't say that he's not a son. But he will never have any inheritance. That father says that he won't listen, he won't obey, I can't put trust in him. I'll just have to let him go. He's always a son. Now, and if you're a born of the Spirit of God, and have to stay with that because you're a son of God. But if you lose all the glory, then what if his son is a good son and an obedient son? Or how he loves his father? How the tutor would like to say, oh, Dad, I'll tell you what. You know that boy of yours, he's a chip off the old block. I'm telling you, he's just about your business all the time. Why, he takes care of it as good as you can right now. How the father swells up and he says, oh, sure, that's my boy. That's the way I want him to be. And to think about us. That's the way that we want to follow the instruction of this word, live by it, preach by it, die by it. That's what God wants us to do. So you see, obedience is the key to manifesting yourself as a true son and an heir of the father. Now let's face it. What good does it do to be a son if you're not going to be adopted and acknowledged by your father that you are a son and then given inheritance from the father? If we look at the example of Jesus Christ, he said the son can do nothing but what he seeth the father do, that the son doeth likewise. He said the son can teach nothing but what the father commanded him to say. He said, my doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me. And he said, I did not come to do my own will, but the will of the father that sent me. If we as individuals could concentrate our lives on these four principles, do nothing, say nothing, have no doctrine except for his, and have no will of our own, but his will. Obedient sons. So when they ask me the question, what do you think the manifestation of the sons of God will be? I have to say, if you look at the manifestation of the Son of God, it was as obedient sons. God is looking for obedience. He's looking for us to let go of our own thinking, to say what he wants us to say, to do what he wants us to do, to let go of our own will, to take his will. Have no doctrine but his doctrine. We come to those places, we'll be ready for the adoption, to it, the redemption of our bodies. So you see, obedience is the key to manifesting yourself as a true son and as an heir of the Father. Therefore, the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 1 and verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. And in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul said, casting down imaginations and everything that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And again, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 16, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves as servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And we find in Romans 5 and verse 19, for as by one man disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now this takes us back to the masterpiece, and we'll pick up at paragraph 109, where Brother Branham said, as it taken him 4,000 years to make this masterpiece, and he's talking about Jesus here, now he's been for nearly 2,000 years making another masterpiece, a bride for Christ. Another masterpiece. So we hear him speak of God taking 4,000 years to bring forth his first masterpiece, and that was Jesus, his only begotten Son. And now it is taking God only 2,000 years to bring forth another masterpiece, which is being fashioned in the very image of the eldest Son. That is what Paul taught us in Hebrews, and then he taught us in Romans. Now what I want you to look at is, the Son of God had examples of Moses, Elijah, and all the prophets, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He saw what they did, how they lived, and he recognized one trait throughout all of them. One trait. Now, they all had different gifts. They all had different offerings. They all had different abilities in their flesh to make sacrifice unto God. But there was one thing they had in common. They were not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And so this Son comes along 4,000 years down the road. And he's obedient from the time of youth all the way through. He didn't do his own actions. He didn't say his own words. He didn't have his own doctrine. He gave up his own will. He said, Father, my will is that you take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Now, it's taken only 2,000 years. Why? Because the pattern has been set. We see exactly how God has taken his Son, an obedient Son, took him up onto Mount Transfiguration, transfigured him, adopted him before all. And so we have the pattern, brothers and sisters. And the pattern is to just let go and to let God. Put God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all his righteousness shall be added unto you. And so he says, as it taken him 4,000 years to make this masterpiece, he's been for nearly 2,000 years making another masterpiece, a bride for Christ, another masterpiece. Notice in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, who being in the brightness of his glory, he was the expressed image of God's person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This masterpiece, this Son, in the perfect image of the Father. Now we shoot forward another 2,000 years. And notice that Jesus came forth in the image of God, but it took God 4,000 years to bring him forth in that image. But now we see in Romans 8 and verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. The Weymouth translation says, might be the eldest brother in a vast family of brothers. Jesus brought forth in the image of God, and we are conformed into his image, the image of the Son of God, the eldest brother in a vast family of brothers. And then Brother Ram continues by saying, as it has taken him 4,000 years to make this masterpiece, now he's been nearly 2,000 years making another masterpiece, a bride for Christ, another masterpiece. In so doing, he does it by his never-changing method. The same way that he made the masterpiece, his word. That's the way he makes his masterpieces. Because it can only be perfect masterpiece when it's the perfect word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, because in this day you yourself have come down with a shout, which is a message, which is a perfect word, and the fullness of your word has been expressed in this hour. And so, Father, knowing that in the Alpha you express yourself in the fullness through your Son, and in this hour you came and declared yourself as ever you would, and you came with fullness of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, in our study of your message, we see the pattern which you gave forth in the Alpha, and how William Branham, even in this hour, came forth in that same pattern, was molded through the sufferings. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered, and thus the pattern was set, and thus we must come. And you said that it was the Word that became flesh. Thus, in this hour, it must be the Word which becomes flesh in us. Not our Word, but your Word. Not our will, but your will be done. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name, knowing, Father, that you've come for your obedient sons. You're wanting to place on adoption your obedient sons. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us, Lord, in our struggles to become obedient. May it not be an obedience by pressuring us. May it not be obedience by, as a slave would be obedient to the master. But Father, may it be obedience because it's our meat. It's our desire. May your will be our will. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. May the mind that was in Christ be in us. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine toward you.